So the title of the message or the discussion tonight, The Woman Who Anointed Jesus. I'm going to take you through what the four Gospels, how they recount the story. And then after that, I'm just going to ask some questions. And I'd love to have your responses. Okay. I just read the story in my devotional the other day, and it really stuck by me, and I just knew I needed to say something in church about it. So when we read the first account in Matthew, you'll see why I decided to share it. And then I'm going to take us through what the rest of the Gospels say. So in Matthew 26, you'll find this story, verse 6 to 16. It's the English Standard Version. Now, when Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came up to him with an alabaster flask of very expensive ointment, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at the table. And when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, "Why this waste? For this could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor." But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you'll not always have me. In pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial. Truly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?" And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment, he sought an opportunity to betray him. That's the story that I'd like to read from Matthew. As you see there, Jesus saying, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what this woman has done will be told in memory of her. And I realized that I had never shared this in church before. So, and I know the Lord is coming soon. So before he comes, I want to share it so that I can get that tick behind my name as well. That indeed I've preached, you know, the gospel. And so I somewhat want to do a good job about it and just share from all four Gospels. So if you'll let me indulge. But I think it's going to paint a clearer picture when we read all four accounts. And then, so you must be wide awake. As I said, questions are on their way. In Mark 14, you'll read also about verse 3 to 11. And while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly, and she broke the flask and poured it over his head. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, "Why was this ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." And they scolded her. But Jesus said, "Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me, for you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money, and he sought an opportunity to betray him. In Luke, we find the story told in chapter 7, reading verse 36 to 50. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answering said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he answered, "Say it, teacher." A certain money lender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which one of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little, loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. And then finally, in John chapter 12, first 8 verses, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put in it. Jesus said, leave her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but you do not always have me. Okay, so that gives us the full picture then, the account in the four Gospels, because some of them don't say anything about her wiping his feet. Some of them don't mention her name, and for good reason. And others, they do again. But nevertheless, we get the full picture reading through the four Gospels, the account. So a few things that we can know is that, firstly, I mean, they had no motorized transport then. And they walked around with sandals. It was warm daar in die beloofde land. And the streets were obviously dirt streets, and they were dirty. There was donkeys and so on walking on the streets. And I mean, you'd have to walk through the poop to get to where you were going. And so your feet were very dirty. So the custom was that there would be water to wash your feet when you enter a house, or at least probably a house of people that at least have some means. And so you got to know that Jesus' feet were dirty. And he has this woman that poured this very, very expensive ointment. The value of a denarii it's like a day's wage for a common laborer. And what she had poured over him, she basically expended to the value of over 300 denarii, which basically it's a year's wage, a year's salary income for common labor. I mean, in today's terms, you're looking at about 50,000 rand worth of, you know, so it's like, imagine, however, a liter of Chanel No. 5 perfume or something, that's probably 50,000. I don't know how much, whatever it costs. But that's the idea that what we're talking about here, that she poured over him. And in addition to that, she wiped his feet with her hair and her tears as well. And it was Mary Magdalene was the woman in question. So by some accounts, you know, she being a sinner, we read in other areas that Jesus delivered her of 7 demons. So some people say she was a prostitute as well. It might very well have been. I think most women that were regarded sinners in that time mostly were of that profession. And he let her have this intimate moment with him. And I mean, just think, washing dirty feet with your own hair, it's like most of us wouldn't contemplate that kind of an act. But here was Jesus and here was this woman. And then there's the other antagonists in the room that are questioning why she was doing what she was doing and saying that it was a waste. And then you have Judas as well, the epitome of the antagonist, who was then about, this was kind of like the last straw on his back that made him now go and then betray Jesus or decide that this is now the time as well. So I've got a few questions that I'd like to pose to you. And any one of you can put up your hand. If I don't want people shouting out their answers. And obviously not everyone has to answer. If you want to answer, I encourage that. I want this to be a dialogue. And if you don't mind, then I'll give you the mic as well when you're answering so that we can capture it on the recording. So if you want to hear your voice on the internet, you can go later on. And once I've downloaded it, remember I'm one staff member shy at the moment, so give me time. But the first question is, why do you think Jesus would want us to retell the story? Or when we're sharing about the gospel and salvation, what relevance is this story in terms of that? Why would Jesus say that wherever the gospel is proclaimed throughout the whole world, that we would tell of this event in memory of Mary? Does anyone have any ideas? I mean, just what's on the top of your head. I'm not expecting theological answers here. But I just want us to think, and your answers will help the others think around you as well. So I'll go as far as to say as there's not really, I'm not going to say that's a wrong answer. Let's say there's no wrong answers here. Okay. Hypothetically. Any, your hands up. Lindy.
Well, it's actually funny. I did a few research of Mary Magdalene a while ago, and it just showed how much she loved Jesus by going through that whole act of servanthood. So
it's Jesus would have us retell it because it's an amazing picture of love between a person and the Lord. That's a good answer. More answers. There's many answers, and there's no wrong answers. Rob, you must run to the front. You fit. Amen. Rob's answer that Jesus, she ascribed value to the Lord. She felt he was important and worth the act.
Is it nie omdat sy 'n prostituut was, wat dit basies die hele prentjie verander van, dit was die grootste sonde, en die Here het haar erken as die een. Weet nie wat ek nou eintlik wil sê nie, ek bedoel,
I think I can help you there. You mean that Jesus wants to show that no matter what the sin, anyone can come to him?
Is dit ook totaal in alle nederigheid nie? Dit is my een van die meest selfless acts om op jou knieën te gaan en iemand anders te so te bedien en net so totaal al jouself weg te gee, nie om te gee oor jouself nie, maar as in te kyk na hierdie persoon voor wie jy kniel en net te besef hierdie persoon is 'n miljoen keer groter as jy.
Yeah, just an extreme act of humility that the Lord would have us retell.
I think it's also just that the fact that she's recognizing that he's the Son of God. That's an important thing, I think.
Amen. That she's recognizing Son of God. Oh, you heard that.
And then I think Jesus mentions, he said the story would be retold.
That's a good reason as well. He said it would be retold, and so it is. Prophetic act. Rian. Amen. I mean, Rian's answer there, that it also shows that it just draws a contrast between kind of the things of the world, money and riches, as opposed to eternal things, relationship with the Lord, intimacy with the Lord. Also that, you know, it's not about doing good in order to get salvation. It's about relationship with the Lord. So I think that's a very, very good point as well. Okay. Let's go on to the next question. I agree with all your answers, by the way, for the record. Okay. Yeah, in fact, you've got everything that I jotted down as well. Then why? Okay, this kind of sounds, this is a bit repetitive. But just to add a little bit to that, because we've covered half of this question, why you think Mary chose to do this for the Lord? Not now why Jesus would want the story retold, not the lessons that the Lord wants to carry over to the rest of us. But why do you think Mary, in her heart, why did she want to do this for the Lord? Any answers there? Yes. Thanks, Linda. Said just basically out of gratitude, extreme gratitude for sins that were to be forgiven by the Lord. Yes, Pauline. Yes. The love that she had for him. Amen. Pauline, thanks. And Marlies. Yes. So also, as Marlies says, also the reverse of what Pauline said, the fact that she knew that Jesus loved her. She wasn't experiencing condemnation. She had a liberty and a freedom to come to him. Oh, nice. Yes. Amen. So that Umnas says that Mary had knowledge. She was listening to what the Lord had been saying, prophesying his death earlier, and that she knew. And so she was doing this prophetic act, preparing him for burial, literally, as well. Okay. And Ria. So that Mary was performing an act of anointing of Christ, specifically his feet as well, symbolic of this presence of the Holy Spirit joining Jesus on the last journey and helping him to complete the work that he came to do. Amen. Karina. Yeah, that actually came after this, where he said to you, when they were in the house together with Martha, but I'll share that just now. But yeah, that is, it's quite interesting. Another reason if you read there about Lazarus was Mary's brother that Jesus had raised from the dead just prior to that as well, that it would also have been, you know, it can be manifold reasons why she would have done it, but part of it can also have been gratitude that she has a brother back. And we read about this confirmation of all the points that you have raised, the love. I mean, we read about in the John chapter 11, we read about that Lazarus appears on the scene there for the first time. And in the first few verses, you know, before Jesus even encountered Lazarus, I mean, he was actually dead already. Okay, that's the first time Jesus met him from what we can read in the gospel. But it says there that Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. The three of them, they were brothers and sisters. And Jesus loved them, but we don't, there might have been relationship before that, you know, with Lazarus, but it says explicitly that he loved Lazarus. And it says there the shortest scripture in the Bible, the two words, Jesus wept. That is there, that is pertaining to Lazarus in John 11 verse 35, just before he went to the tomb to raise Lazarus. But it's interesting to me also, it's almost like the idea, the picture I get is Jesus never met these people, but it says there that he loves them. You know, and whenever I read scripture, I can ask myself three questions if I want to kind of just dig a little bit deeper. You know, sometimes we just read scripture and we don't bother meditating on it and finding out, you know, what does it mean for me here? But three questions that, as I remind you guys, what does that portion of scripture tell me about God, who he is, about his character, about his heart? What does it tell me, secondly, about mankind? And what does it tell me, thirdly, about myself? We can always ask these questions. And that speaks to me volumes about the fact that God loves every one of us, even if we have never met him. He loves us, and we can bank on that. He loves us enough to die for us. He loves you enough that even if you're down and out, you kind of, figuratively speaking, you're dead. Like Lazarus was literally dead. You're still not too far lost for Jesus to come and care about you and to love you and to save you. And Lazarus was buried in a tomb with a massive stone in front of it, a cave with a stone in front of it. I mean, does that bring back any pictures? That's like Jesus' tomb, isn't it? And the stone has to be rolled away, and Jesus just stands at the entrance and he shouts to him. He says, "Lazarus, come out." And Lazarus comes hopping out with the bandages still on him, and after, and Jesus says, "Unbind that man." And it's just so amazing. For me, it's also in Lazarus, if I'm not mistaken, I'm sure I read it there, that he was an only son as well. And, you know, it's just for me, just a wonderful picture. Jesus, this whole time, prophesying and so on about what's going to happen to him so that people would believe. He knows what's coming. And because of that, more people could believe. He found out Lazarus was sick, and he stalled because he said, so that God can receive greater glory. And so he gets there 4 days late. And Mary comes running out to him, and Martha, Mary's still at the house, and Jesus has to send for Mary. And then Mary comes, and Mary says, but Lord, why didn't you come earlier? Then he would have still been alive. Because they had seen him heal the sick. They had seen him give sight to the blind. And they really believed in him. But when he could go, a four-day-old corpse that was already smelling not too good, you know, they warned him. They said, Lord, you know, don't go there. It doesn't smell good. And he could go there and he could raise a four-day-old dead corpse, bring it back to life. Greater glory to God. People believed when they saw that miracle. Everything the Lord does is motivated by glory for the Father. And his motivation also is love for us. So that's quite significant to me as well. So definitely gratitude for Lazarus, gratitude for herself as well. The Lord had delivered her from 7 demons prior to this anointing. she knew who she was doing it for, and she knew that he had loved her. Right. Now I want to ask you, we read in the second part of what I read, Judas Iscariot is in the picture there. And he seeks, after this anointing, he seeks to betray Jesus. What do you think his heart was when this happened? What do you think is going on in his heart? What does his heart look like? What are some of the emotions he's experiencing? Jealousy? Thanks, Ryan. Greed? Ryan's on a roll. Anyone? How about at the back there? Emmy, talk to me. What is Judas feeling in his heart? What would make a man want to betray his master? Anger, pride, all of these things. And we read there, and Jesus knew, he knew all of this. Judas, a thief, yet he was made the treasurer of the 12. Okay. Some people would say it's not very clever, not the best move. How many of us would do that? Okay. In South Africa, it's a real problem as well. But nevertheless, what we saw there was, say, approximately 50,000 rand, a year's wage poured out on Jesus. For how much did Judas betray the Lord? He betrayed him for a month's wage. You see the contrast there. Rian mentioned also, you know, the whole money thing. Everyone's got their price. You know, God doesn't compete with mammon. All of that kind of thing. Worldliness. And then our relationship with the Lord. That which gives temporary pleasure and that which is of eternal importance. Can make all these different contrasts, humility and pride, joy and resentment. There's a lot to be read into this story and that stark contrast between Mary and Judas. But both of them were allowed close to Jesus. Judas was one who had part of the Last Supper with Jesus. Dipped his bread in the same source as the Lord. What a privilege. But yet he could go and do this. Okay, so he didn't value the Lord in the same way that Mary did. In fact, Mary, what we can read into that is that she had infinite value that she would place on the Lord. Where Judas, he had his price, and it was very low. But we do read that he regretted it afterwards. He experienced remorse for what he did, and he took those 30 silver coins, he took back to those who had paid him, the high priests and so on. He took it back, and then he went and hanged himself. He had the choice to repent, but he experienced only remorse and regret, but he didn't come back to the Lord and repent and ask for forgiveness. He felt bad. He sat with guilt. He didn't know what to do with it. He didn't handle it properly. At every interval, he had an opportunity to come back to the Lord, but he persevered in his wrongdoing, where he took the money and he planned the betrayal and the arrest, and he led the soldiers there, and he planted a kiss on the cheek of the Lord. This all that Passover time. And it's sort of that, you know, we can debate exactly what time of year it was and everything, but for all intents and purposes, it's around this time of year that we're reminded, especially through the body of Christ, of what happened at Calvary. And what happened in Gethsemane and when Judas came and betrayed the Lord. But it had to happen. It was prophesied that way. But he had a choice. You know, some people say, well, you know, well, he was just created to eventually hang himself in shame, but that's not the case. The Lord knows what we're going to do beforehand, but he had a choice, like each of us have a choice. You know, and we got to start asking ourselves, what is our price? For what price will we turn our back on the Lord? For what pleasure are we willing to compromise on our faith? Or we can ask ourselves, what value do we place on the Lord? Mary was there and she gave everything. She gave everything she had. That fragrant oil. And for some of us, it's not 50,000 rand. For some of us, a year's salary is closer to 500,000. Not me. Don't worry. But, you know, this is a lot of money. This is all her possessions. Okay? And then more than that, she gave herself. She gave her energy, her emotion, everything. She wiped his feet with her tears and her hair. She fell down at his feet. Out of gratitude, out of love for him, out of who he, because of who he is and what he had done for her. You know, where do we find ourselves in that story? You know, what if we have to place ourselves in Mary's shoes? Or if we've got to think about how Judas felt and the options that he had available to him? You know, and sometimes we find ourselves treading in either one of their shoes. And the invitation holds fast for each of us to come to the feet of Jesus. So for Mary, I feel that alabaster flask that represents for her entire life, her entire future, her security, recognizing that Jesus is a source. It's representative of the trust that she would place in the Lord. She gave him her all. If I have to ask you, you know, we spoke there about the different things that the Lord had did for her, the deliverance, raising her brother, just being there to love her. She had relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. She walked with him. She spoke with him in the flesh. I mean, amazing. What would we do for that today? You know? But we can have a very special relationship with the Lord, each of us. Now we can think what the Lord did for Mary. And I want to ask you, I want you to think, just to yourself. You don't have to answer now, but think and give you a minute. What has the Lord done for you? You know, yeah, we see Mary's response. It's a very dramatic response. And we know also what he had done for her. And I want to ask you, what has the Lord done for you? Just think about that for a moment. We also read in the account in Luke where he challenges Simon and says, no, but those who have been forgiven much, love much. As a motivation for our actions. Think again, and I mean this might again be overlapping with your previous thoughts. What have you been forgiven for? The Lord came to forgive us our sins, to save us from our sins. What sins has the Lord saved you from? What is he busy saving you from? What are you not allowing him to save you from? But mostly, what has he saved you from? Just think about that for a moment. Now, again, I mean, I think this is a powerful story. You know, the Lord doesn't the Bible and the canon in the Bible, what, you know, the stories and where they're placed and everything, it's there for a very good reason. You know, Scripture, as I say, as we read, is profitable for instruction, correction, reproof, that the man of God may be complete for every good work. It's there for a reason. And the Lord, especially where He puts His seal, and really just kind of priority sticker on this story, where He says, you know, this story will be told everywhere. You can believe He wants to teach us something very important, or a number of things through the story. And I know there's a lot to glean from it, but we see there Martha and the extent to which she goes to show Jesus His value to her and her feelings towards Him, what she did for Him there. And I want to ask you, what have you done for the Lord? What are you doing for the Lord to show Him His value to you? Or again, how valuable is the Lord to you? And again, I'm not preaching condemnation here. I just want us to get thinking. I mean, it's important. What would you like to do for the Lord? Your future is a clean slate, really. Tomorrow is not here yet. Tomorrow is still in tomorrow. The Lord is in tomorrow. He's there already. He's outside of time. And He already knows what we're going to do. But we can still choose what we want to do. He knows the choice that we're going to make. Believe you me, He's waiting there for you. And He's going to be there for you, whether you make a good choice or not so good choice. And He's committed to shepherding us, as we sang. He's committed to getting us to the finish line. But man, some of us can get there the easy way, and others can get there the very hard way. Comparatively, life with Christ is easy. It's not void of challenge, but it's easy because when we cooperate with Him, He's the wind beneath our wings, really. Or you can be there flapping on your own and it's, you know, just a mission just to stay up with the thermals and whatever. The Lord wants to help you. The Lord wants you to partner with Him. The Lord wants you to know Him and His plans for you. You see, you can make up your own plan for tomorrow. Or you can ask the Lord, what would He like for you to do tomorrow? And even if it seems impossible, with God all things are possible. And you know, if God is in it, it's definitely going to seem impossible. Why would He bother if we could do it by ourselves? God's plans for you are bigger than what you can accomplish in your own strength. So what would you like, just think for a minute, what would you like to do for the Lord? Rest of your life, blank page. Imagine no strings attached. I'm not talking about husbands leaving wives now. We go as a team. And so we got to talk about things together. But what would we like to do for the Lord? You know, Paul's a great example for us because unlike Jesus, who was 100% man but also 100% God, difficult concept, do Bible school, you'll understand it better. Paul was just 100% man, 0% God, but he did some amazing things and he survived some hectic ordeals as we read through the scriptures. So he's a great example for us also to model our walk on and our obedience and our passion and our zeal for the Lord. And what he says, he writes in Philippians and again to Timothy. And he's clear, he's prepared to die for the Lord. He says, you know, I'm going to be poured out like a drink offering. And he did die for the Lord, and then they resurrected him as well. He had been through it all. He had experienced, I mean, that must feel quite cool to be resurrected from a new lease on life.
Hey?
With all these ads, they want to sell you whatever gives you wings. Nothing can compare to getting resurrected from the dead. I think that must be amazing. So if you hear something happened to me, you guys better rush and pray. Okay. I can feel what that feels like as well. But as I mentioned just now, maybe, you know, we can ask ourselves what would we like to do for the Lord, you know, and we can think up amazing things and massive crusades, you know, evangelism crusades for the Lord and so forth. But do you know what the Lord wants you to do for him? What is the destiny that the Lord has for you? What is the purpose that he has for your life? You know, are you busy walking in that? Otherwise, you've got a blank slate and you can ask the Lord. He's faithful to answer that question if you're prepared. If you do away with your own ambitions and ideals, your own price, Judas had his price, but you do away with that and you come into the realms of where Mary was operating. There is no price. I give the Lord my all. That opens up totally new possibilities. And you ask the Lord, you come to the Lord with that attitude. Lord, my life belongs to you. You are my king, as I sang on Sunday. In other words, I'm your subject. I belong to you. I will do as you say. Otherwise, I can't really say I'm in this kingdom if I'm disobeying my king, if I'm going against what he says. Lord, what do you have in store for me? Lord, what do you want me to do? Tomorrow belongs to you, Jesus. And the Lord will talk to you. He'll talk to you in different ways, but he'll talk to you. And when he talks to you, you'll know that he's spoken to you. He can talk to you in dreams, visions, through scripture, through other believers. Drop something in your, a thought in your head, a feeling in your heart, whatever. You know when the Lord speaks to you. He can show you something in nature and you just know the Lord just spoke to me through that eagle that was flying there. Whatever, you know. Don't limit the Lord. Don't limit how he can speak to you. Don't try and assume how he's going to say it and what he's going to say. Come to him with a blank slate. And tell him, Lord, you know, I'm all ears, whatever you want from me. And the Lord will honor that. He always does. When you honor him, he honors you. Nothing greater than living in the service of the king. Because guess what? Then you're living in the palace. As David said, you'd rather be a doorkeeper in the palace. Are you in the entrance there? Then living inside the tents of the wicked, one day in the courts of our God, better than 1,000 elsewhere. The Lord has a plan for each of you. I don't know what that plan is, but he's got a plan for each of you. Make it your priority to find out. And be honest with yourselves where you're compromising, where you're taking your 30 pieces of silver in order to compromise on your faith. Where you're buckling under the temptation of instant gratification, or where you're buckling down and following the Lord at the expense of what Satan has to offer. What the Lord has for you is so much better. You will never regret. Mary, I promise you, she never regretted pouring out that oil. Never. You don't read about it. And you better believe she didn't regret that. If she had two jars of ointment, she would have poured out two jars of ointment. She wouldn't have come there with two jars and just used the one. She gave her all to the Lord. Did Judas regret what he did? Yes. And still, it was a lot of ching for Judas. A month's salary. On top of his skimming out of the kitty there. Hey? What's a month's salary for some of us, it might be 2,000, 3,000, 10,000, 20,000, 30, 40, 50. It's a lot of money. For that person, it's a lot of money. You know, it's serious temptation. Some of us are facing serious temptations. But for each of us that has professed Christ, we have the Holy Spirit. We have the grace to overcome every temptation. For every temptation, the Lord has provided an escape route. You better believe Judas had an escape route. He didn't take it. Where do we find ourselves? How do we want to live our lives? I just want to leave that challenge with you today. I believe if you love the Lord, you will pursue His plan for your life. And you will accomplish. You will finish the race. Like Paul finished the race. He said he fought the good fight. And he finished the race. I don't care how you started the race. Maybe it was a bit wobbly, but stop start. What's important is how you finish the race. And I believe in each of you that you will finish the race strong. All you need to do is stick close to Jesus, listen to Him, talk to Him. That's all that's needed. Mary is the winner there. Judas is the loser. On the outside, Mary was nothing special. Her background, she was a massive sinner. Judas, on the outside, he's walking with Jesus, hallelujah and amen. But he's not living the talk. You see, where do we find ourselves? Mary, nothing special about her. But yet, wherever the gospel is preached, we will hear about her, what she did. And each of us, we can be like a Mary. Nothing significant, nothing to write home about. How do they say? There's a saying, and I'm probably going to get it wrong, slightly wrong now, but it goes something to the tune. This life is short and will soon be passed. Only what is done for Christ will last. I mean, that you can... Mary can hang that on her doorpost. You know, the Lord has something significant for each of us here. And He loves each of us like He loved Lazarus before He saw Lazarus. Like He wept for Lazarus before He met him. The Lord is weeping for us because we're missing it so often. All of us, we're missing it. We're sitting in the valley of compromise on a daily basis. And we've got our price. Now today, doing this is too important. I can't give attention to my relationship with the Lord. Lord, I'm sorry, I can't obey you in this today. I'm going to put it off for the day after tomorrow when I'm going to feel a little bit better. You know, let me first make sure I get my hour quiet time in before I go out there and try and share with someone. You know, I can't do it today. Sorry, Lord. I just don't feel good enough. You see, it's not dependent on us. It's not what we do. We cannot do enough good works. Okay. Let's go big for the Lord like Mary went big for the Lord. And you can do it. Now, Jesus says, He says it's something so beautiful and just kind of highlighting that we'll never regret obeying the Lord. We will never regret giving everything over to Jesus. Why can I say this? In John 14:23, Jesus says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. He will obey me. My Father will love him and we will come make our home with him. That is an amazing promise. It's amazing truth. When we follow the Lord, He surrounds us with His love. When we're following the Lord, when we're with the Lord, when we're close to the Lord, and There's no fear there. There's no insecurity there. There's no lack of provision there. The Lord has made us promises, and He's true to those promises. You can follow Him with your whole heart. You will never regret it. You will never look back. What the world has to offer doesn't compare. What the world has to offer will end like Judas. If we walk in that way, that's how we'll end. You want a different result, you've got to do some different things. Isn't that the definition for insanity? Doing the same thing over and over and expecting different results. Some of us need to change our actions, our words, our deeds, our daily schedules. We need to reprioritize our lives. We need to assess what sin do I have in my life, and we need to deliberately work on it and ask the Lord for help in that area so that we can start seeing it when it's coming for us, when the temptation is on the horizon, so that we can run in the other direction. Let us not live compromised lives like Judas. Yeah, I'm keeping the kitty for the disciples. I'm just taking a little bit for myself as well. You know, they can eat hake. I want a bit of steen brass, you know. No. Werk is so nie. I want to pray tonight. I want all of us to pray. Let's buy it. Lord, we just want to thank you for that story that we could read. Lord, and the challenge that it presents to us, Lord. Well, I pray that each of us would be inspired by how Mary just lived completely devoted to you, Lord. After that powerful encounter with you, you touched her and delivered her from those demons, Lord. We're inspired by the way that she surrendered her life to you and everything that she had, Lord, she brought to your feet. Just her love for you, Lord God, and just how that echoed in her actions and her deeds, her faith and her trust in you, Lord. Lord, because you've saved each of us, Lord. Lord, we should have the same gratitude that Mary had. Lord, and like the story of the 10 lepers and that you cleansed, and only one came back to say thank you. Lord, how many of us, Lord, are like those 9 lepers that have just walked away and we're kind of enjoying life. Our consciences don't bother us that much anymore. And we've never come and surrendered our lives to you. We've never come in gratitude and laid down our lives for you, Lord, like Mary did. And Lord, so I pray that each of us would be inspired by that tonight. Not condemned, Lord, but inspired, encouraged to once more just lay down our whole lives at your feet in service of you. Lord, you've called us to live the rest of our lives out in ministry to you. And that doesn't mean to give up our jobs or this or that, Lord, but it means, Lord, that wherever we are, that is our ministry. The people in our lives are the people that you want us to love on. Because you love them, Lord. Because you're weeping for them. And because you have saved us, Lord, we've got something to share with them. Lord, I pray that you'll harness the heart of the people here tonight that want to serve you. And that you'll show them, Lord, reveal to them how they can serve you every day. Wherever they are, whether at home or at work or at play, Lord, that you will show them. That you reveal people to them, Lord, that they can go and serve like you came to serve. That you can reveal people to us, Lord, that we can go and love like you came to love us. Like Mary showed her love for you. Lord, let that be our service unto you. That we would share this great love that you have given us. Now pray, Lord, that as you stirred hearts here tonight and revealed where we might be holding back, where we might be compromising, where we might have made peace with certain sin in our life. I pray, Lord, that by your grace, you'll give us the power by your Holy Spirit to overcome those obstacles and those sins and that compromise. That we can surrender that part of our lives to you, Lord. And that you would come and replace that with what you intended from the beginning. It's our desire, Lord, to live for you. It's our desire, Lord, not to hold anything back, but like Mary, to give it all to you, Lord. Every day, to give it to you. Lord, and maybe where some of us have felt like a Judas in some ways or turned our back on you, thank you, Lord, that we can come to you. It's not all lost for us, Lord. We can come to you and we can repent and we can ask you for forgiveness. And thank you for your commitment to shepherd us and to help us get back on the right track. Thank you. You are faithful, Lord. Thank you that we can trust you with our whole lives. You know, you can just keep your eyes closed. I just want to share you a short story. Friday night, we were driving through to Stellenbosch to visit my parents, and there was an accident at the intersection at the Botlaray Road with the Stellenbosch Road, and there was a motorcycle involved, and there was a pedestrian involved, and I stopped the car, and then I went to see if I could pray for someone. And I saw the pedestrian, he had a blanket over him, and he definitely looked worse off. And I went to him first. And luckily there was a family member there that could help interpret. But I just prayed strength over him and comfort. And then I asked him if he knew Jesus and if he'd like to receive Jesus into his life. And was explained to him, and he nodded. He wanted to receive Jesus, and there was blood gushing from his head. And I prayed for him there, and I know that he received the Lord. And I don't know if he's alive now or not, but if he didn't make it, I know that he's in heaven now. You know, and I want to extend the same invitation. You're not bleeding or anything here, but there's a point in our life where we're confronted with the reality of Jesus Christ, and it beckons a response from each of us. Because there's three moments in our lives that we cannot escape, and that is when we are born into this world, and when we die. Well, none of us know when we're going to die. But somewhere in between, we're confronted with the truth of Jesus Christ. And for most of us, it's because the gospel was preached to us, and not necessarily in a dream or on our deathbed or whatever. And so I just want to extend the invitation to you here tonight again. I believe that each one of you know the truth about Jesus. And I don't know where you're standing regarding that truth at this stage, or if you have responded. But I have such an urgency that we make sure that we, our situation, our relationship is right with the Lord. So as every head bowed, you just raise your hand if you want to make right with the Lord tonight. You raise your hand. I don't know where you are with the Lord. Thank you for that hand. Okay. I just want us all to pray this prayer together. And then if you raised your hand, and just like for you to just come chat with me sometime afterwards. Okay. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you tonight for the gift of your Son, that you gave him to die for me, so that my sins may be forgiven. so that I may have eternal life. I believe in you, Jesus. Thank you for what you did for me. I receive that gift now. I receive salvation. Thank you for forgiving me my sins. Thank you for making all things new. Thank you for giving me life. Thank you for your Spirit. Help me to live for you. Help me not to compromise. Help me not to look back. Help me to press on in your service. You are my King. I am your child. I love you, Lord. Amen. Let's just raise a shout of thanks to the Lord.
Thank you, Jesus.
Hallelujah. Bless you guys. I pray that tonight was meaningful for you. And I trust that maybe it was something a bit different, the whole Oprah show. But that the interaction helps sometimes for us to remember what the Lord is trying to say. Maybe for some of you it might be something different. But it's great. Take that home. Meditate on the Word of God. Go and read the story for yourself. Okay. And the Lord bless you. Please share some tea and cookies. Ja, die vir julle. Okay, have a great week.